and panas, panas, and we're not 100% sure what this panas is. I saw that in some of the sources that mention this story, they mention that it was a hanging lamp. It was a lamp that was hanging from a beam in the ceiling. So it wasn't coming out of the wall, but it was hanging from a beam in the ceiling that had seven branches arrayed around it, like a star. It had, I guess, a star pattern with a seven-pointed star, and at each of the points of the star, there was a candle holder for candles or a cup for oil, which would have wicks in it.
Was it facing up?
No.
Like a chandelier. And Rabbi Akiva Eiger, of blessed memory, added an eighth branch. The metalsmith had to work very hard to fit the eighth branch in. And it certainly ruined the star pattern. He wasn't able to make it into an eight-pointed star. It was like somehow he had to fit in. But Rabbi Kivager did this so that the panas would not resemble the menorah of the Beis HaMikdash. So what's going on here? What is it that motivated Rabbi Nachum in Yerushalayim and Rabbi Akiva Eiger in Europe to insist that they add on an extra branch, an extra candle holder to these seven-branched candelabra? And actually, part of the answer to this question lies in the history of the Hanukkah story. It lies in the history of the Hanukkah story. There's a historical debate about what happened when the Hashmonaim first reconquered the Beis HaMikdash. So we know they came into the Beis HaMikdash, and one of the first things that they wanted to do was to light a menorah. But, as we know from current events, when you fought a long and costly war, you might not have enough money in the national treasury to be able to afford a nice, beautiful, golden, solid gold menorah, which is the proper height and the proper width. And indeed, the Hashmonaim were not able to afford that type of menorah. Even if they were able to afford it, I imagine, they probably wouldn't have had the time to make it. They didn't want to waste even one day that they could have lit the menorah. And so the original Hanukkah menorah, the original menorah that the Hashmonaim lit, was not the beautiful golden menorah of the Beis HaMikdash, but it was something else. But what it was is a machlokes. The next source here is a Gemara in Menachos on Daf Chav Ches Amud Beis, and here will just be the underlying portions. Rabbi Yossi ben Yehuda says, this is the Sansino translation, by the way, he should not make a menorah even out of wood. A person outside the Beis HaMikdash should not make a seven-branch menorah even out of wood, because the Hashmonaim kings made a wooden menorah. But the Rabbanon said to Rabbi Yossi, is any proof to be deduced from that? In fact, the menorah which the Hashmonaim kings made was made of iron bars, which they overlaid with tin. When the Hashmonaim grew richer, they made one of silver. And when they grew still richer, they made one of gold. So Rabbi Yossi says that the menorah which the Hashmonaim lit in the Beis HaMikdash when they reconquered it was made out of wood. They couldn't afford anything more. And the Rabbanon say that it was made out of iron which was overlaid with tin. It may have resembled wood, hence the error in the report, but really it was made out of metal. Here's a quick Dvar Musar for those who want Divri Musar. I remember when I was in high school, I heard this Dvar Musar from Rav Kalman Epstein. He spoke at the high school Hanukkah Mesiba, and he said the following. He said it could be that the Hashmonaim, it wasn't because they were too poor to have a golden menorah that they lit in a wooden or an iron menorah. It was because the Greeks stood for Gashmius. They stood for materialism. They stood for the accumulation of wealth as an end in and of itself. And the Hashmonaim wanted to make a very, very powerful symbol that the wealth, the beauty, that's not the ikar. It's nice if the beauty is in the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but they deliberately built the most simple, the most plain menorah that they could, because that's the message of Hanukkah, that we're not running after beauty as an end for itself.
Because
we're not
they
running.
Believed in the holiness of beauty. That was their belief.
The Greeks did. Precisely. And so maybe that we lit with a wooden menorah or an iron menorah to underscore how it's not beauty. Beauty is not the ikkar. The ikkar is avodas Hashem. And avodas Hashem can be done even, and perhaps even better, with the simplest of materials. The Gemara continues and says that this machlokes about whether the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash was made out of wood or whether it was made out of metal is not just a historical debate. It's a halachic debate as well. According to Rabbi Yossi, clearly, the Beis HaMikdash menorah is kosher even if it's made out of wood. And that's why the Chashmonaim lit a wooden menorah, because it was a kosher menorah. Whereas, according to the Rabbanon, a wooden menorah would not be kosher, and only a metal menorah would be kosher. And indeed, of the six possible criteria for what's necessary, what's absolutely critical for the Beis HaMikdash menorah, the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch Paskin, that the Beis HaMikdash menorah must be made out of metal in order to be kosher. If it's made out of any other material, whether it's wood or glass or stone or plastic, the base menorah in the Beis HaMikdash would not be kosher. It needs to be a metal menorah.
Isn't it true that the wood does not get tumah?
Yes.
Uh-huh. So that they didn't have any choice at Hashmonaim because everything else was tameh.
That's true.
So they used to, they probably found a, or made a wood menorah in order to bypass this tumah business.
It's a good point.
Right, so that's a point that the Marsha raises, and the Chassam Sofer raises that point. The Chassam Sofer has a kasha though. He says if you're familiar with the laws of Tumah, you'll know that metal can become tummy whether it's flat or whether it's shaped in the shape of a receptacle. Wood, if it's shaped like a cup, will be makabel Tumah. A wooden spoon, a wooden cup, a wooden bowl would be makabel Tumah. The only time that wood is not mekabel tumah is when it's entirely flat. So the Chassam Sofer has a kasha. He says, in order to light the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, you need to have cups to hold the oil. If there's cups, so then even wood is mekabel tumah.
It's a conundrum.
Yeah. So the Chassam Sofer has a fascinating teretz. He says what they did was, is they didn't build cups on this wooden menorah. They soaked the wicks in oil, and they just put the wicks on top of the wooden branches.
Flat.
So that the branches were just totally flat. And that way, the menorah wouldn't be makabel tumah. And we'll see in a moment that may have made the menorah non-kosher. It may have rendered the menorah not fit to be lit in the Beis HaMikdash, which could be a problem. Why were they lighting a menorah if the menorah wasn't a kosher menorah? So hopefully we'll get back to that. So it's clear that according to the Chassam Sofer, now that we've mentioned it, having cups on top of the menorah, you could say that they lit a non-kosher menorah. If you want to say that they lit a kosher menorah, so then clearly the cups don't invalidate it. The absence of the cups are not going to invalidate the menorah. That's what you would have to say. If you want to say that they lit a kosher menorah, and the menorah that they lit was the one that the Chassam Sofer envisioned, a menorah with totally flat taps to each branch, so then the cups won't be ma'akiv. There's another part of the menorah where it's also a dispute whether it's ma'akiv or not. And that is the yareich. The yareich of the menorah. Now, I'm saying yareich instead of giving you the English translation because I think that there is an ambiguity about what the yareich of the menorah means. According to some of the commentaries on the Torah, the yareich of the menorah is the backs that had three legs which the menorah stood on. And that's the yareich. The central pole that came out of that backs and formed the center shaft of the menorah was not called the yareich, it was called the kaneh. So the yareich might be the backs, but other commentaries say that the backs and central pole are both included as part of the yareich. And Tosfos write that a menorah without a yareich would not be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, if you have a menorah that just is hanging from a ceiling, so it doesn't have a central pole and it doesn't have a box that allows it to rest on the ground, so that menorah would not be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. However, there's a sefer on the Gemara that's written by the father of Rabbi Saul Salanter. It's not a Musar sefer though. It's a sefer on Gemara. And the sefer is called Ben Aryeh. And on this Gemara that we just read, the Ben Aryeh makes reference to two midrashim that give different accounts. Again, we have all these historical debates. What did they light when they came into the Beis HaMikdash? Was it wood? Was it metal? Did it have cups? Did it not have cups? So now we're going to expand the debate with these two accounts in the Medrash. The first one appears in Psikta Rabasi. It's here, it's the third source on the right side. And it says as follows. Lama madlik neiros b'chanukah. Why is it that we light candles on Chanukah? Ella. At the time that the Hashmonaim were victorious over the Greek kingdom, he quotes a pasuk that alludes to that. The third line begins, "Nichnasu lebeis hamikdash." They entered the Beis Hamikdash, matzu sham, and they found there shimona shifodin shal barzel, eight poles of metal. V'kavu osam, and they were koveya them. They did something to them. You have to figure out what the word koveya means. V'hidliku b'tocham neirot, and then they lit candles in these eight poles of iron.
You mean this is from the very beginning that's referred to here?
This was the original Chanukah menorah. It sounds like the Chasam Sofer says eight wouldn't be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. It must have been seven.
Yeah.
Right? But it's interesting that we have here, like the text that we have in front of us says eight.
Yes.
All of the versions of the Psikta say eight, and then the Achronim come along and say we have to amend it to say seven, because eight wouldn't be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash.
Well, it doesn't mean that they used it.
Maybe they used it for
the
base.
They used it to light the rest of the menorah with the shamash.
Good point.
There's no shamash in Beit HaMikdash.
No, with the seventh one. I'm talking about there, with the seventh one. They used that as a lighting, as a torch to light the rest of the, and then they put it on the side or put it out.
It's a good point.
It's a very...
I wasn't there.
It's a very ambiguous magic.
I don't think so, because they wouldn't say eight if they say kavu, means they took the eight and they put them together.
And so that's a question. What does kavu mean?
That's the point.
That's a
kavu
critical question.
Is the assembly together. That's really what it is. One way or other. So one way to say is that they made the eight a base and the other seven were. I mean, that can be logical explanation.
But it says specifically eight.
So we have two explanations. One explanation from Boaz, right?
Yeah,
is that they use the eight as a shamash to light the other seven. Another explanation is that they use the eight as the base, and then the seven were coming out of the base.
What is it? Does that mean that this was what the menorah that they used previously before the whole Greek situation started?
Not
what?
Before.
I mean, didn't Shlomo HaMelech have 10 menorahs, and then Moshe Rabbeinu had one? Well, where did all those go to?
They were plundered.
Yeah, but so what? So did they use these as a makeshift?
Yes.
These were makeshift. That's what the Gemara says. When they grew richer, they made one out of silver. And when they grew even richer, so then they made one out of gold. But at that time, the national treasury was depleted from the war effort, and so they weren't able to afford a gold menorah right away. And they probably also weren't able to wait. They didn't want to wait until they had this gold menorah manufactured. And so we now have two interpretations about what kav'u means. But let's take a look now at the Megillat Tainis, which has another account of what happened.
From kav'ua, set?
From set, precisely. Yes. Megillat Tainis says something very similar. On the left of the Psikta Rabasi, hidliku ba neirot b'tahara. They lit neirot b'tahara. Lefisha, and here you have the word b'tahara. They made sure that it was tahar. Lefisha nichnasu yivanim beheichal. The Greeks had come into the heichal v'timu kol hakelim. They were metame all of the vessels of the Beis Hamikdash. V'lo haya b'mela hadlik, and there was nothing to light. Not only did they have trouble finding oil, they had trouble finding something which they could light in. Ukishagavra Yad Beis Chashmonai, and when the house of Chashmonai became victorious, Heviu Shiva Shifode Barzel, they brought 7 poles of iron, the Chipum Biba'at, and they coated it with tin, the Hischilu Lahadlik, and they began to light. So here, we're missing the word Kavu. So tell me, what happened? What happened according to the Megillas Tainis? There were 7 poles, and they lit the 7 poles. So did they do anything to the poles before they lit them?
They stick them in the ground.
They stuck them in the ground. So it could be that just having 7 candles arranged symmetrically in some sort of a stout pattern, that alone will already constitute a minimally kosher menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. So that would be against Tosfo says that the Yareich is critical. Tosfo says that the Yareich is critical, that you need to have that box or that central pole. If you take the Megillas Tainis account, it sounds like even if the 7 branches of the menorah are not connected to each other at all, it potentially is kosher. And if you take the Psik de Rabasi account, it might tell you that even if the 7 branches are all coming out of the base instead of out of a central pole, it'll still be kosher. So with that in mind, I want to turn to the next source here, which is a list of 6 different things which might be critical for the Beis HaMikdash's menorah. The first that we saw is that it must be made out of metal. We paskin like the Rabbanon against Rabbi Yossi, that if it's made out of wood or glass or ceramic, any other material, it's not going to be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. The Malbim adds on that it has to be a single piece of metal. It can't be that you welded together 2 or 3 pieces of metal. It must be made out of a single piece of metal. However, the Malbim is a minority opinion, and we do not paskin like the Malbim. We believe that as long as the Beis HaMikdash menorah is not made out of gold, if it's made out of gold, the halachos are totally different. But if it's made out of silver or of iron or of tin, then it can even be welded together. That's requirement number 1. Requirement number 2 is that it must have 7 branches. Now we saw that there were 8 branches according to the Psik de Rabasi, which might mean that the menorah was not kosher, right? Or it might mean that there's an error in the Psik de Rabasi and we're supposed to read 7 branches there. The Gemara says that you need 7 branches. If you look just quickly back up to the Mishnah in the second source, it says, of the 7 branches of the candlestick, the absence of one invalidates the others. So if you have too many or too few branches, so then none of the branches are kosher. It's not as if you get 6/7 of the mitzvah by lighting 6 out of the 7 branches. If you've got 6 and the 7th is missing, you don't get anything. I remember it's very cute when I was in 11th grade, so we had a chumash test every week. And one of the questions on the Chumash test, one of the weeks, I think it was Parshas Toldos, was how many years did Yitzchak live?
80.
He lived for 180 years, right. But at the time, I didn't remember 180. I remember that 175 was a number, that the amount of time that somebody lived. So I wrote down 175. So my rabbi graded the test, and he gave me, I have to reduce the fraction now. It was out of 20, right? So out of 40, it's 30, then it was like he gave me 35 out of 40, something like that. Because I got 175 out of the 180 years. Right? So no partial credit, you know, for each year that you got right.
Very good, Rebbe.
Yeah.
You didn't quite make it.
Would you treat your Talmud like that too?
I have such good role models. How could I not? So that, but by the menorah, there's no partial credit. If there's only 6 branches, then you don't get credit for any of them. You don't get 6 out of 7. So that's why it's a little bit strange. It sounds like you only get the mitzvah of menorah if there are 7 branches.
Yeah, but if you're not lighting it, what's the difference?
We'll get there in a moment. The difference is that the menorah fulfills 2 functions in the Beis HaMikdash. One function of the menorah is that you can fulfill the mitzvah of hadlakat nerot with the menorah. And the second function is that the Beis HaMikdash must be completely constructed in order for Karbanos to be brought. And if the menorah is absent from the Beis HaMikdash, you can't bring Karbanos on the Mizbeach. Because a Karban needs to have the entire Beis HaMikdash fully built all around it.
The second bite is missing a lot of things. The second bite is the second. The menorah is missing things that are arguably Karbanos.
Well, what was it missing? It was missing.
Right.
So it could be, that there was a horacha that, but it could also be that those things that were missing, maybe were not ma'akiv. There's a big question about which dimensions of the Beis Hamikdash's architecture are critical, and which parts of the Beis Hamikdash's architecture are not critical. So one might say that that maybe the things that were missing were not critical. We have to look into that more. Because if the menorah is critical, why shouldn't the Aron be critical? That's something that needs a lot of thought.
The Aron wasn't there.
Right.
It wasn't the topis mekom. Mm-hmm.
So that's why it would be less critical than the menorah. It could be. So seven branches. Seven branches. The Mishnah says that the absence of one of the seven branches invalidates the other ones. And we saw Tosfos. Tosfos said you need to have the Yareich, which means either the backs or the central pole. And then finally, there's a discussion about the cups of the menorah. The Mishnah also says, if you look back at the Mishnah, of the seven lamps thereof, the seven lamps of the menorah, the cups that were on top of the branches, the absence of one invalidates the others. So that would seem to suggest that without those cups, the menorah is not valid in the Beis HaMikdash. However, the Chasam Sofer said that the Chashmonaim lit a menorah which didn't have cups, which means either that they lit a non-kosher menorah or that the cups do not invalidate the menorah somehow or other. And there's also a dispute about how big the cups have to be. Rav Moshe Feinstein says that the cups have to be capable of holding approximately 300 milliliters of fluid because that was the amount of oil that was placed in the menorah each night in the Beis HaMikdash. If the cups were too small, so then the menorah wouldn't be kosher because it couldn't hold the amount of oil that it needed to hold every night. However, the Shevet HaLevi, Rav Vosner, says that no, the size of the cups don't make a difference. You could even have a cup the size of a thimble and it would be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. You might not be able to light it at night because it doesn't have enough oil, but the menorah itself would still be kosher. Okay, so now
if
you
can't light it, what's the point of the thing? I don't understand.
It might be kosher
for,
the Karbanos. It's just to be part of the Beis HaMikdash, that the Beis HaMikdash needs to be fully built in order to bring the Karbanos inside of it. So now, I'm sure that all of you are wondering, I introduced this shiur by saying that we're going to be discussing the mitzvos that still apply nowadays. What in the world does the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, how does that apply nowadays? What does that have to do with our daily lives? And here the answer is astonishing, and it has many, many ramifications. And that is that there is a prohibition against manufacturing any menorah that would be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. It's forbidden to manufacture such a menorah, even for decoration in a shul, even for lighting Shabbos candles, for whatever reason, even for decoration in a home, there is a prohibition against manufacturing such a menorah. And so, in order to know what is included in that, it's important to know what would be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. Anything that would be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash, we're not allowed to manufacture for decoration in a shul or in a home or for Shabbos candles or for any other reason. But anything which would be pasul in the Beis HaMikdash, we're permitted to manufacture.
Does that play also to any picture, like an artist drawing?
No. Not the pictures, only to actual three-dimensional menorahs. Yeah. That's why you see I put pictures of seven-branch menorahs here on the sheet. So I'll invite you to just consider these two seven-branch things for a moment and to tell me whether they would be allowed to be manufactured and used by us nowadays or not. So take a look at the top one. Someone want to describe to me what it looks like?
Candelabra.
candelabra with how many branches?
Seven
branches. Is it made out of metal?
Silver.
Probably a silver candelabra. So what do we say? Do we paskin that a person is allowed to use a seven branch candelabra like that or not allowed to use it?
No.
It has to be in certain shape.
So this is a matter of controversy. You'll notice I didn't put the shape or the height of the branches on my list. And the reason is because the Mishnah doesn't mention the shape, and the Gemara doesn't mention the shape, and the Rishonim don't mention the shape. There's no mention at all about the shape of, I mean, we know that the best shape for the menorah is when all of the branches are even in height and when they're all in a straight line. But nobody says that if you're missing that, if one candle is higher, one candle is lower, or if one candle is in and the other is out, nobody says that that would invalidate the Beis HaMikdash menorah. And so, based on that, many Achronim say that because of the silence of the Mishnah, and the silence of the Gemara, and the silence of the Rishonim, that b'di'aved, if you put a seven-branched candelabra, which was shaped like a circle, or like a seven-pointed star, as we saw in the story of Rabbi Kiva Eger, so that would be... that would be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. And so, what are we going to paskin? What else could we use to be machshir, to permit, let's say, people with five children, Knainahara, so they like to light, you know, two for husband and wife, and then one for each of the children. And if you want to have that all in one candelabra, so then you'll end up with a seven-branch candelabra. Oy vey, you can buy this on the internet. That's where I got the picture from. So is there any other way to be melamed zechus on those people who have seven-branched candelabras for lighting? So number one, maybe the shape, because it's hard to imagine that they ever did light, and so maybe it would be possible. Anything else?
Well, doesn't it say that all the candles were facing the candle of Maravi? So they were facing this way, and the candle of Maravi was in the middle, which tends to tell me that everything was in a straight line. Because if you would have it this way, I doubted whether, you know, the direction of the candles would be...
You can put all those six pointings toward the center.
No, but the flame has to go towards a candle, you know, so you have...
Yeah, but...
understand what I'm saying.
The menorah, according to the Torah, the mixture of one piece of gold, is it? We make many pieces, so that would be a difference.
Right, so here we're differentiating. The ideal menorah would be made out of gold, and it would have prachim, and it would have gviim and kaftorim, it would have all of these things. But b'di'eved, what would be the minimal kosher menorah? That's the question that we're asking, because even the most minimally kosher menorah in the Beis HaMikdash shouldn't be manufactured outside the Beis HaMikdash. So that's the other thing that one might say is that the cups at the top of these candlesticks are not big enough. They're not big enough to hold 300 milliliters of oil. So Rav Moshe Feinstein at least would say that this is a kosher candelabra to have in a home, because it wouldn't be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash because the cups at the top of the branches are not big enough. So
how
those
ounces,
are real...
How many ounces are 300 milliliters?
If you imagine like one of these one-time soda bottles are usually 500 milliliters. You know the soda bottles that they sell in pizza stores?
Oh, you mean the small ones?
So those are 500 milliliters.
20 ounces.
No, 2 liters?
No.
The
20 ounces.
10 ounces is 280. That's what usually is. Ounce is 28 milliliters.
So about the little bit more than 10 ounces?
It's 11 ounces.
11 ounces.
About 11 ounces. A little bit less than 11.
Yeah, okay, approximately. So it's an approximation, right? But it would need a pretty big cup. I'm not even sure if that coffee cup would be big enough to hold to hold the oil for the Beis HaMikdash.
It's much smaller.
Yeah, it's smaller.
That's it, yes.
So, you know, imagine this candelabra certainly doesn't have, you know, cups that are that big. So Moshe Feinstein would say that it's not a problem. What about the bottom picture? It's hard to see the seventh branch, but it's in front and center.
Yeah.
And apparently it's made to hang from a hook from the wall. So for that we could say, number one, the candles are not all the same height. And number two, they're not in a straight line. But those are not anywhere in the Mishnah and the Gemara, so it's hard to count them. But we could add on that...
there's no yarich.
There's no yarich also, that's it. Rav Moshe Feinstein would say it's kosher because the cups are not big enough, and Tosfos would say that it's kosher because there is no yarich. Now, in Connecticut, In the shul where my in-laws daven, they have an electric seven-branch sconce coming out of the wall. And the way that that sconce is made is that there's a big round thing in the wall like this, and one branch comes out of it, and it bends upwards, and then six branches come out from the side of that. So I wasn't sure how to paskin. Is that permitted to have, or is that not permitted to have? So if we go through it again, it's made out of metal, so we're not going to get anything from there. It has seven branches, so we're not going to get anything from there. Well, the cups are made for electric light bulbs, so they definitely are not going to hold 311 ounces. And it could be that if you poured oil into them, then the oil would all drip out, because I don't even know whether these electric fixtures are able to hold liquid. It could be that the liquid would drip out of them. So it could be that they're just totally not suitable for holding liquid at all, in which case everyone would say that they don't count as the cups for the... If they're capable of holding liquid, so then I'm not sure whether it has a yareich or not. On the one hand, it has one base and a central shaft, but on the other hand, the base is not standing on the floor. If you put it on the floor, it would topple over. The base is coming out of the wall. So I'm not sure what to do with that. That's a very... strange situation. I'm not sure whether Tosfos would say that that's kosher, whether that's not kosher. Rav Moshe Feinstein would for sure say that it's okay. And that's pretty much all that we've got, that's got to rely on Rav Moshe Feinstein. Is this your 45 minutes or an hour?
Up to you.
It's your choice. Ready.
Take a vote. Anyone? We have a whole other page to do.
You give up to an hour before the Rosh
Yeah. Somebody yesterday asked me, they said... Somebody yesterday asked me, they said that they would consider coming as long as I promised them I'd be done by Shkia.
And what did you say?
If people want me to continue after Shkia, I said, I'll be happy to continue after Shkia. See, I'm just for Shabbos already.
You're here anyhow.
Yeah. They have books, though. You have to get rid of it.
That's definitely true.
Another excuse not to wear white.
She'll send it to Connecticut.
Yeah.
So what are you saying? You're saying that the electric menorahs are kosher to the one in Connecticut, and that's an electric menorah, why are you concerned if it's electric?
So what happened? Let me take an electric menorah, a seven-branch electric menorah. I'll put it in the Beis HaMikdash. I'll pour oil into the sockets, and then I'll put wicks into the oil, and I'll light the wicks.
You'll short-circuit it.
It will be disconnected from the cell connected seat. The idea is the shape. The shape should not
resemble the one.
Go on, please.
No.
It's not going to be used electric. The shape is
the shape.
Remember yesterday, it was about the shape that was there.
The conversation is part of the shape.
It wasn't really electric, but the point is, you shouldn't make anything resemble the menorah of, not if it can be used for candles or not. It has to be the same shape. You shouldn't do the same shape, period. You know, this kula that you're using, that you cannot put the oil, is shvach. A lot of people are very makpid not to do even electric one.
Yeah.
That is seven branch menorah. Seven branch menorah.
I told Dr. Wetzelbaum yesterday I would give a plug because I started davening at a little, chakras at the Young Israel of Queens Valley. So I said I'd give a plug for the Young Israel of Queens Valley. And if you look at the big menorahs that are on the wall in the front of the Young Israel, you'll notice that they're very, very mechuder menorahs. And the reason that they're very mechuder, number one, is because they're made out of wood, not out of metal. Number two, that they only have six lights on them, not seven lights. So even if you have seven branches, the middle branch just has a mug and David on top of it, not a light.
Yeah.
And so that makes it very, very mahudar, because what you've got is that it's not made out of metal, and it only has six lamps and not seven. There would be no way that you could bring that to the Beis HaMikdash and have it be kosher.
Oh,
right.
Six million.
That there is the current of the
system. Right.
The youngest one of the Kugan has also is. Two menorahs right by, in front. It's for the 6 million who perished.
That's a different situation.
Let me see, yesterday you said there used to be wood that allows even though wood. Talking about metals and wood. How about plastic today? Didn't they have plastic?
Plastic today? Would not be kosher in the Beis Hamikdash. Yeah. It has to be metal.
I mean, how it was. It looks like metal.
Right.
You have the second page there?
The book.
Yes, we are stopping the second page.
Here you have the second page.
Okay.
Somebody else missing a page?
Okay, so I want to just ponder for a little bit. Now that we know, the Gemara told us that there's a prohibition against manufacturing a menorah that would be minimally kosher in the Beis Hamikdash. But the question is, what is the source of this prohibition? And that's a big machlokas. Without getting into the textual background, the Rambam, in the Halakos of building the Beis Hamikdash, writes, I forgot to underline it here, but it's the right column on the top of the page, even though nowadays the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed because of our sins, a person is obligated to be in awe of the Beis Hamikdash, just like he was in awe of the Beis Hamikdash when it was built. And then he goes through a number of halachos where the Mora HaMikdash, being in awe of the Mikdash, still applies nowadays to the place where the Beis HaMikdash is. And he concludes, after the ellipsis here, the Asur LaAdam SheYaaseh Bayis Tavnis Heichal, no one can make a house in the same shape as the Beis HaMikdash, or Achsadra Tavnis Ulam, or a porch in the same shape as the Ulam, which was the inner part of the Beis HaMikdash. Chatzer Keneged Azara, a courtyard, which is the same exact dimensions as the Azara, Shulchan Betsuras Shulchan, or a table, that's the same way as the Beis HaMikdash's table, U'minorah Betsuras Menorah, or a menorah in the same shape as the Beis HaMikdash's menorah. Aval Osahu, but he can make menorah Shal Chamisha Kanim, or Shal Shmona Kanim for 5 or 8, or menorah She'ina Shal Mateches, or if it's not made out of metal, Afal Pishayish La Shiva Kanim, even though it has 7 branches. So the Rambam seems to think that this prohibition against having a 7-branch menorah, a 7-branch candelabra, comes from the mitzvah of Mora HaMikdash, of being in awe of the Beis HaMikdash, which he emphasizes is Chayav Adam B'Mora O, Kimo Shehaya Noheg Bo B'Vinyano, that the Mora Mikdash outlives the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash, and it's a mitzvah which applies even nowadays. That's how the Rambam categorizes this mitzvah. Yes?
What does it mean? Apa pishchora b'kishisus oimid. We know now in the building, in the Harabais, they have this damn building, this koish mask. How can you have moira? You go almost like there's nothing. There's no Jewish.
It's mekom amikdash. That's exactly the key.
Okay, but you're looking at a
man. Manu wa makom azay. Doesn't have to be built. That's the key word.
So the Rambam is telling you, it's not necessarily about, you know, I mean, to a certain extent it applies to when a person is standing there. And maybe there's a certain amount of, this is where the Beis HaMikdash was. It already, you know, makes us more heightened in our awareness. But he's telling us that even in Galus, even here in Kew Garden Hills, the way that we can observe Mora Mikdash is if we have an opportunity to manufacture one of the Klei HaMikdash, and we don't do it because that should be reserved. It's unique for the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is unique. There's nothing like it. We don't make anything like it anywhere. So that's a kiyum of Mora Mikdash. A person wants to build a house, the same exact dimensions as the Beis HaMikdash, and he doesn't do it. That's a kiyum of Mora HaMikdash.
Would it be also not to go up to the Harabais, they would be part of Mora HaMikdash?
Potentially. He tells you also that the direction, it says a person shouldn't be facing certain directions when he does his bodily functions, because that's the direction of the Beis HaMikdash. You shouldn't do it in that direction. That's also Mora HaMikdash. So for the Rambam, this is Mora HaMikdash. However, the Chafetz Chaim, in the Sefer Mitzvot HaKatzar, which we are basing ourselves on, he says that the prohibition is different. It's from Lota Suniti. If you just look at the underlying words, he starts off by saying that there's a prohibition against making sculptures of God's servants. If you look at the Rambam details the history of Avodah Zarah. The Rambam says that the way that Avodah Zarah began was that people said, God is so great, then we certainly should serve him. But he has great servants, and so they also deserve a little bit of respect. And so they began to worship the sun and the moon and the stars because they're God's servants and they're great. And they said, maybe we should worship them also. So there's a prohibition against manufacturing the likeness of the sun and the moon and the stars, because a person should not, God's servants are what they are. They shouldn't be worshipped, and likenesses of them shouldn't be made also for the purpose of worship. And guess what? God's not only the sun and the moon and the stars serve Hashem, but all of the Klei HaMikdash, all the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, are also considered things which are dedicated to the service of God. And therefore, the prohibition against manufacturing God's servants applies also to the Klei HaMikdash.
You mean the artists are circumscribed by this? They cannot do this? An artist?
To make a three-dimensional replica that would be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash for the purpose of decorating one's house would be a problem. Now, everyone knows that if you walk to the Kosel, you'll see there's a big bulletproof glass case with a beautiful golden menorah inside of it. And that golden menorah, they're planning to use it in the Beis HaMikdash when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. So there's no prohibition against making that menorah. That menorah is made for the Beis HaMikdash.
I thought they didn't have that yet. I thought they had everything but that.
Oh, there's a big, beautiful menorah in a bulletproof glass case.
They didn't have it there.
Solid gold.
It's been years since I was
big,
there.
Big, thick.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
I just want to ask you a question. Going back to the Rambam, it says Shulchan B'Tzurat Shulchan. Table is a table is a table. How is it different than any other table?
Four lechem apanim.
But how did it go? Wasn't it a square or rectangle or something?
No,
wasn't. Isn't it a table a table?
No.
It had to be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash. The easiest way is to make it out of wood. If you make it out of wood, so it wouldn't be kosher.
It's not the shape of this table.
Read.
How does it different than any other table?
Well, I think that's what you want. I tell you, on time,
do they have a picture of it? A diagram of anything? Like
we, yeah. If you look in the Chumashim, they have diagrams of them. The measurements are very specific. No, it looks like it's very, very different from a regular table.
In what sense?
First of all, it is
the measurements. There. First of all, it's the measurements needed to be very, very precise. Menorah, so it could be taller, could be shorter, would still be kosher. The Shulchan, I'm not sure that would be the case. It has to be exactly 2.5 amos by 1.5 amos, 5 by 3 approximately in terms of feet. It had to be a certain height. It had to be made out of certain materials. And if you didn't make it out of the right materials, then the Shulchan probably would not be kosher. The menorah is unique. That it the standards for the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash seem to be much lower. There's much less. Which needs to be manufactured with those specifications. So the Chafetz Chaim says that it's a prohibition against manufacturing images. The Rambam says that it's Mora HaMikdash, that's being in awe of the Beis HaMikdash. One possible difference between these two approaches is what's the scope of the prohibition. If you follow the Chafetz Chaim, so then the only thing which is Asur is the manufacture. Once it's already made, we might permit its use. But if you say that the idea is that we're supposed to be in awe of the Beis HaMikdash, so then to use every day in your own home or in your own shul, a menorah which will be kosher in the Beis HaMikdash is taking away from the uniqueness, from the specialness that the Beis HaMikdash has in our mind. It takes away from the awe of the Beis HaMikdash. And then there will be a problem not just with the manufacturer, but also with the use. And that's the source of the Beis Yosef that I quoted over here. I'm going to skip a little bit, but there's two things that I want to wind down with. One of them is a suggestion that the Shevet HaLevi makes, Rav Osner, and he writes that we've been mentioning that there are two separate sets of requirements for the menorah. There's a menorah as part of the mitzvah of Hadlakas Neros, and there's a menorah as part of the fully built Beis HaMikdash. You need to have a Beis HaMikdash fully built for Karbanos, and you need to do Hadlakas Neros, so you need a menorah for that. And Rav Osner infers, he says, you find that there are two times that the Torah describes what the menorah should look like. Once in Parshas Tetzaveh, that's the source, in the second source on the right-hand column, and then again in Parshas Behaloscha in Bamidbar, that's the left column, the far left column. Two different descriptions of how the Beis HaMikdash should be manufactured. And Rav Osner says, perhaps the first description is describing what the minimal requirements are for the Beis HaMikdash, for the menorah as part of the Beis HaMikdash. And the second description, the one in Behaloscha, which is part of the parsha of Hadlakas Neros, is describing the minimal requirements for a menorah for Hadlakas Neros. And he uses that to resolve certain discrepancies. And I was actually wondering whether we can use that to explain some of these strange sources. The Chashmonaim, they lit 8 branches, they lit a menorah without a yareich. they lit a wooden menorah, maybe when the Mishnah is describing that certain things are critical for the Beis HaMikdash's menorah, that means the menorah is part of the fully built Beis HaMikdash. But perhaps for Hadlakas Neros, you can fulfill mitzvahs Hadlakas Neros with less. And that's what the Chashmonaim did. Even though they're right, the Beis HaMikdash could be fully rebuilt and renovated, it would need a lot more. But at least Hadlakas Neros, you could do with a menorah which is even less kosher than the menorah which is necessary for the Beis HaMikdash to be considered complete. And that was the menorah of the Chashmonaim. So maybe even 8 branches, who knows, if you want to keep that girsa. Maybe even made out of wood for that purpose would be okay. Maybe even without cups would be okay for that, like the Chasam Sofer. So that's what I was thinking. A possibility. Then if that's true, then we have to ask ourselves, when we talk about the prohibition against making the menorah as HaMikdash, is that talking about the menorah which is part of the Beis HaMikdash, or is it talking about the menorah which is necessary for Hadlakas Neros? I would think that it's the former, that if a menorah is kosher for Hadlakas Neros, but not necessarily part of the full Beis HaMikdash architecture, then maybe that would be kosher to manufacture nowadays. That's a possibility that needs to be considered. So I want to conclude with the following. In the Darosh Shul in Alon Shvot, that's Rav Rimon's shul. Rav Rimon is famous as the founder of Job Katif, which is an employment agency finding re-employment for those who lost their homes in the disengagement in the Hitnat Kot from Gush Katif. Found jobs for hundreds and hundreds of people who had tremendous difficulty in the wake of that. And Rav Rimon has a shul in Alon Shvot, which is a Darom shul. And in the back of the shul, facing the back of the heads of everyone who's davening, there's the whole wall is dominated by a stone menorah. And the front of the shul, above the Aron Kodesh, is also dominated by a stone menorah. 7 years ago, I visited Rabbi Moen's shul in Alon Shvot, and he pointed out to us, and he said, look at these menorahs and tell me what the difference is between them. The back menorah was an 8-branch menorah, and the front menorah was a 7-branch menorah. And he said it was done deliberately, because the 8-branch menorah, you saw here the Psikta Rabasi, that represents the incompletion, the Heichal, the Beis HaMikdash. But it's still, they came in first thing, everything was still Tameh. There's a lot to do still before the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. And that's where we're heading away from. It's a place where the Beis HaMikdash is in shambles, where the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, where the 8-branch menorah, which we're lighting in all of the homes, which is possible in the Beis HaMikdash, that's what's behind us, he said, when we're davening. What's ahead of us is the Beis HaMikdash HaBinuya, is the 7-branch menorah, the menorah which is kosher only in the Beis HaMikdash. So that's what everyone's facing. That's where they're heading towards. That's the symbolism. That's what's ahead of them as they're davening. The shuls that we have nowadays in Galus, they're a Mikdash Ma'at. But at the same time, the Rambam says they're not the Beis HaMikdash. So we can have a 6-branch menorah in a shul, an 8-branch menorah in a shul, a 5-branch menorah in a shul, or a 9-branch menorah in a shul. But a 7-branch menorah is reserved for the Beis HaMikdash, because there's something unique about the Beis HaMikdash which can't be imitated, which can't be replicated in any shul in Chutz La'aretz. So that's the 8-branch menorah, the menorah of Chutz La'aretz, the menorah that you can make b'chol mosh v'zichem, wherever you live, that's behind them. And ahead, their eyes are facing and longing for the 7-branch menorah, for the menorah's HaMikdash, to be rebuilt. So this Chanukah, Be'ezras Hashem, we're going to be lighting our 9-branch menorahs, or for those who have 8-branch menorahs, the 8-branch menorahs, which are menorahs which are kosher to light in Chutz La'aretz, and the menorahs which are a big mitzvah. But we will keep in our mind, Be'ezras Hashem, Hashem should send us Mashiach Tzidkenu, and we should be Zocha this Chanukah to light also the 7-branch menorah in the Beis HaMikdash HaBinuya.
Amen. 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 Amen.